go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. And while you're turning, Miss Charlene's got something she's going to needs to share. And so, Miss Charlene, you go right ahead. Thank you, Miss Charlene. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. I know we've been there a lot lately in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But going to go a different angle this evening. And since we just read this the last few services, verses 1 through 20, I'm not going to read it all at one time, but we'll read it as we go through the message. But I'm going to preach a message tonight entitled, How to Assemble a Right Christmas. How to Assemble a Right Christmas. And by way of introduction, the emphasis is on getting Christmas right. We want our Christmas to be white and bright. We want the tree, the decorations, the lights, and the presents. We want everybody to be happy. We want everybody to be able to get and give plenty. We want peace and joy to abound all around. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that shouldn't be the priority. And that's not the equation to get and have a right Christmas. And so I want to look at what the Bible has to say, and I believe the Bible gives us some components to have a right Christmas. But in reality, if you think about it, Christmas, and I believe everybody here can identify with what I'm about to say, Christmas often turns into a major pain in the neck. It becomes such a hassle trying to keep up and trying to do. Somebody posted a picture the other day. I hardly ever get on Facebook anymore, but I got on there to look at the South Carolina deer page, and the first thing that popped up on my screen was somebody, I believe Eric Canby, posted it, and it was a Christmas tree, and the presents literally covered the entire room this high of a whole living room for one child. And it's just like every year, and every generation, it's like they have to have more, and parents feel like they got to do more and more and more. I remember my grandma telling me they were just over the moon if they got an orange and an apple and a pecan for Christmas. Look how far we've come. And people go in debt and max out their credit cards and then live in misery and the bondage of that until next Christmas, and that cycle just repeats and repeats, and that ain't a right Christmas. That ain't how God intends for Christmas to be. And we rush around, we're pushed for time, spend our money, spend money we don't have for people. you don't like too much, but you just feel the obligation that you got to buy something for everybody. And in our struggle to get it right, we often get it dead wrong and end up making ourselves and others miserable in the process. And I believe God gives us an instruction manual. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. And the components that we need in this chapter to help us to have a right Christmas. I believe God wants us to get it right, don't you? I believe that He is more interested in us having a right Christmas than a white Christmas. Much is made, songs have been wrote and sung about I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, and it would be nice, but I believe in the heart of God, God would much more. And matter of fact, He's the one who can give a white Christmas. But I believe God's way more interested in us having a right Christmas than a white Christmas. And so how can we have a right Christmas? What do we need to understand and change in our lives that will allow Christmas to be a time of blessing and worship instead of a time of stress and tension? This passage reveals components of Christmas that are absolutely essential if we're to have a right Christmas. These verses are like the instructions and the bag of parts that we as parents stay late at night and well, I'll just say it like this. We men rip the box open, throw the instruction manual as far as we can, and get our tools and go at it and get almost done and realize step two was necessary, and you're already on step 48, and so you got to retrack and undo and wish you had to listen to your wife when she said, you better go by the instructions. These verses are sort of like that. They give us the instructions and the components to help us assemble a right Christmas. And I believe every Christian can have a right Christmas by understanding the necessary components found in the text. Number one, and this is throughout verses 1 through 20, but number one, you need the right master. If you're going to have a right Christmas, you got to have the right master. This is an amazing text. A Roman emperor living thousands of miles away issues a decree and causes a poor carpenter and his pregnant wife to travel 90 miles from their home to the home of their ancestors. Certain shepherds just happened to be tending their flocks on the hillsides just outside the very town the couple goes to. Angelic beings just happened to show up at the right place at the right time with the right message. These things didn't just happen. They didn't just fumble into this. No, there was a sovereign God with an eternal purpose going on, and He was accomplishing this very first Christmas. Christmas can be a boom or a bust, and you won't care as long as you know who is in control of your life. You may not have the money this year to do all that you wanted to do for your children and your family. And in a lot of people's mind, the stress of that and the weight of that and even the grief of that, it's burdensome, it's heavy. I remember, and I won't go into great detail, but I remember one of the best Christmases I ever had as a child. Me and my two nutty brothers were living with my mama, and she had been working like two or three jobs, and some things had happened in the year prior, and she had some unexpected medical bills. She had to have her whole mouth and face redone and due to a very terrible incident, and so she had to spend all of those thousands and thousands of dollars that she had saved to give us the best Christmas we'd ever dreamed of, to buy her boys a motorcycle. each. And she worked like a dog and worked, I mean, late in the night, two or three jobs all year long, trying her best. And I saw the grief on her face when she had come home. I saw the stress and the anxiety as she was doing her very best just to give us, you know, the best Christmas. A single mama trying to do it all by herself. And Christmas morning, about 3 a.m, that's what time we always, when I heard Santa Claus gone, in other words, when the noise stopped, I peeled out the bed and made the corner and dove into it. Well, I run in there, and my little brother, Bobby, he wasn't big enough to have a motorcycle. And so I saw this big, nice TV, had his name here, my name here, and Billy Jack's name there. And Bobby had a big TV and a brand new Nintendo and all these games. And I mean, it just looked like he had won the lottery when it come to Christmas presents. And then under my name and Billy Jack's name, there was a motorcycle helmet. And I was thinking, God bless you, I can't ride a helmet. I said, what kind of dirty trick is that? I mean, I'd rather you give me some coal in a stocking than to taunt me with a helmet, knowing how bad I want a motorcycle. All my friends in the neighborhood had motorcycles. And I picked that helmet up and I looked, and up underneath it, it said, walk outside to the carport. And I walked outside of the carport, and there sat a brand spanking new, glistening red Kawasaki KDX motorcycle. Two of them that I knew she didn't have the money. I knew all that had transpired, and I knew the stress and grief. And I promise you, as happy as a brand new cherry red Kawasaki KDX motorcycle can make a young boy, and ain't much more can make a boy happier at that age. Especially when you're the only boy left in the neighborhood who don't have one. And you have to go pedal your bicycle while they nin, 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 nin. Yeah. But I say with my hand to heaven, way more that made that the best Christmas I ever had, the motorcycle paled in comparison to the sacrifice my mama made to make it happen. And I love the motorcycle, and I rode the motorcycle, but I rarely even think about the motorcycle when I think about that Christmas. I think about a loving mama who did everything in her power to give her kids the best Christmas she could give. My point in saying that is, if you can, when you can, it's great. But you shouldn't have to top that every year. And that's how we've gotten the shape we've got in today, where, I mean, it's just absolutely nonsense. It's ridiculous. You don't owe your kids anything. I know that ain't popular, but it wouldn't hurt none of our children to go at Christmas and get an orange and an apple and a pecan. Then the next year it would make them appreciate way less than what they demand. Are you listening? Anyway, Christmas can be a boom or a bust, and you won't care as long as you know who is in control of your life. You can get everything you could possibly want and still be miserable if you don't know Him. That's the truth. Or you could get nothing at all and experience true joy because you know the Lord. And that's absolutely true. The older I've got, the less I've got in presence. And that's true for every adult. I remember that hard transition. Brother Jimmy, it used to be all about me and what I was getting, like it is with every child. What am I getting for Christmas? What am I getting for? And my mama and Tommy, they would do good. And then I got about 18 and moved out like a nut. I mean a bona fide, certified nut. If you can live at home with your mama, you better live at home with your mama till she punts you out or you get married. That's one of the biggest mistakes I ever made in my life. I thought I had the world by the tail, and I moved out, thought I was Billy Bad, and I found me a house, and I moved in that house. Only for 2 days later, that guy said, I changed my mind. I'm moving back in. Well, here I am, homeless, bouncing from house to house like a vagabond. But I was so prideful, I wasn't about to go say, Mama, can I come back home? No, that's what I should have done, but I was too prideful. And so, but my point is, I had it made. You young people, listen to me. If you got a house that your mama still washes your clothes and fixes supper for you, I promise oodles and noodles get old quick. Nuking them pizzas in the microwave get old quick. Ain't nothing like mama's cooking. Ain't nothing like mama washing your clothes and taking care of you. Listen to me, I'm saying, ain't nothing like not having to pay taxes. Ain't nothing like not having to pay insurance. I'm saying you got it made in the shade drinking pink lemonade if you are at home under mom and daddy's roof. You better hold on to that while you can. Don't be a nut. Amen. Don't be a nut. But I'm saying, listen, I enjoyed the Christmases growing up, but after I got saved, Christmas changed for me. And the older I got, when I moved out, a few years went by, me and Jenny got married. Wasn't long after that, she got pregnant with Macy. And Macy became the apple of my mama's eye, her first grandbaby. Wasn't but 11 months later, number two, little Miss Ellie, came and explored planet Earth. And now my mama had two apples of her eye. And used to, when I would walk in the house, it was, oh, hey, honey, hey, baby, come give mama a hug, and what do you need, and what do you want? You want me to cook you something? Da, 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 da. Take me out to eat anywhere I want to go, and just be so good to me. And flourish me with great gifts at Christmas. And then I'll never forget the first Christmas that Macy and Ellie went to my mama's house. Under the tree, it was like what I just explained, that picture. There was presents everywhere for one-year-olds. And I thought, boy, my mama really loves me, and she's really bought it up this year. And I went over, and my brother Bobby, he started distributing the presents, taking it and putting them in piles, piles. And it seemed like every present was going to Macy or Ellie. Every stinking one. And it got down, there was like three presents left. And I know I got two brothers. Oh, no, there was four presents left. Got Amanda. And I said, under heaven, surely she's got $1 million check written in that one if all I got is one present. I opened it up and it was like $50. I said, what? You cheap bum. Do you know what happened? Grandchildren overruled the children, and my life's never been the same. Now when I walk in her house, she shoves me out of the way and says, where's my babies? Where's my babies? And I say all that in jest, but it's true. It's true. But do you remember, the older you got, how less getting mattered and how it turned into giving to your children and being a blessing, how much more that mattered than getting anything? That's how it ought to be. But whether you're getting or whether you're giving, you can still have a empty, dull, miserable Christmas if you don't have the right master. If you don't have peace in your heart, if you don't have the Lord in your life, and you may be saved and have a master, but he may be far from you, and you may be far from him, and not in fellowship with him, and that's still going to equal out to a miserable Christmas. And that ain't a right Christmas, and God wants us to have a right Christmas. When you are in a faith relationship with Almighty God and you know He is directing your paths, you can rejoice in the face of whatever life throws at you. When you have the right master, you are on the road to having a right Christmas. Not only do you need the right master, but if you're going to have the right Christmas, you need the right miracle. Listen to verse 7 in chapter 2. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The true essence of Christmas is not trees and tinsels, gifts or glitter. It's not even family and friends. The true essence of Christmas is found in verse 7. The true essence of Christmas is the birth of this baby boy. Not just any baby, but the baby who was and is God in human flesh. That is the true essence of Christmas. The incarnation and the implications of the miraculous event. Listen to what Isaiah 9:6 says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. John 1:1. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him a form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm simply saying, Jesus is the essence of Christmas. If we're going to have a right Christmas, then we got to understand the miracle that took place 2,000 years ago when Jesus, the God of heaven, came down and robed himself in flesh and become God in human form, when Jesus came to this world so that he could seek and save sinners. That's the miracle of Christmas. And if we're going to have a right Christmas, then we got to have that component of the miracle that took place. When you get a handle on who Jesus is, your whole concept of Christmas changes forever. It's about God becoming a man to die for sinners. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's not about this or that or the other. It's about him. Number three, not only the right miracle, the right message, but the right but number three, the right message, verses 8 through 12. The component that's necessary to have a right Christmas is the right message. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. The context of the shepherds and the angel. The shepherds were afraid, but the angel offered them a message of grace, peace, hope, blessing, joy, and salvation. It was personal. It was a personal message. It said unto you. It was a powerful message. It said a Savior. It was a profound message, which is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It was a pointed message. This shall be a sign unto you. That ought to be our message all throughout the year, and especially this time of year. God, help us to go and tell lost and dying people about a living, loving Savior who can give them grace, peace, hope, blessing, joy, and salvation. He can, and He will, and He desires to. Do you know the real meaning of Christmas? Is that the message others receive as they watch you live your life? I'm sincere about this, and this convicted me when I typed this out this afternoon. Other people are watching us, and I ain't asking for anybody to speak up or raise a hand, but I want you to think about this. When people watch our lives, how we conduct ourselves in this season, do they see a difference in us than they do everybody else? We that are saved, we who know the importance of Christmas, we who know the truth of Christmas, and if anybody should know how to have a right Christmas, it should be us. And so with that being said and known by all of us, does the onlookers, does the lost around us on the job and at the school and wherever we are, do they see a difference in how we conduct ourselves and what we are doing and how we're communicating and what we are excited about over the trends and the traditions that everybody else in the world is doing? I ain't saying cancel traditions. I'm not saying don't get involved in this or that. I'm just simply saying there should be a difference for believers if we're going to really have a right Christmas. And we owe it to this world to show them that there is a difference and that there is a right way to have Christmas and to enjoy Christmas. Do you know Christmas is a great time? It's a joyful time for a lot of people, but I'll never forget. When we lived with my grandma, Jesse, you know, down there where we lived in Hammock Grove, and all our family would just descend on grandma's little block house. I don't know, James would always hit his head on the fan, and Frank, they'd just be, seemed like, back then, it seemed like it'd be 60, 80 people there in that little. And it was just a great time. And everybody would be having fun and eating and all kinds. It was just great. But I'd always see my grandma drift off to herself. And I'd see tears come down her face on Christmas Eve. And the crowds would leave. And my grandma, she'd just be so down and so sad. And I didn't understand it. And one day I said, "Grandma, what's wrong? Why do you get so sad?" And she said, "Son, I hadn't been able to enjoy Christmas without the sorrow that I try to hide, but it comes out since your grandpa died." There's a lot of people that Christmas is one of the hardest times of the year. I mean, that missing place at the table, that lover or that child that's no longer there. There's a lot of people we know that's lost family this year. This is going to be a hard Christmas for people that we love, people in this church. I was thinking about Sharon Quinn and her grandboy, Wes, that just tragically, just up in a day, died. That precious little boy. Don't you know Christmas this year is going to be so hard? So hard. Many of you have lost mothers, and many of us have lost fathers. And so, it ain't just all fun for everybody. This is a time of the year that for many, the children, they all having a ball, and they should. That's great. But keep in mind, these people that really suffer. Do you know that suicide rates go skyrocket this time of the year? One of the top reasons for that is loneliness. Another one is people feel like they can't give and provide their children what everybody else is. And that is not what God intended when He instituted this thing called Christmas. When He sent His Son to die, to be born so that He could deliver humanity from their sin, God had none of this in mind. God was doing something that we could have a right Christmas. And if anybody should be able to show this world that you can, it should be us that are saved and know better. And have experienced it. So, if you do know the meaning of Christmas, do others see it in your lives? And do you believe the message? And are you sharing the message? Number four, quickly. You need the right motive. If you're going to assemble the right Christmas, you got to have the right motive. Verses 13 and 14, the Bible said, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." The context of the vast multitudes of the angels literally stretched from horizon to horizon, glorifying, opening their mouths and speaking as they sought to glorify God. Their only mission and motive that night was to exalt God Almighty for the great work He had accomplished. When Christmas ceases to be about what you can get or how much you can give, and it starts to be about how you can glorify God, you are on your way to a right Christmas. Motive matters. You'll never get to a place of assembling a right Christmas until our motive changes. If your motive is to provide the biggest and best Christmas you've ever given your kids or whatever, that's the wrong motive. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I'm saying that shouldn't be your primary motive. Your motive should be to have a right Christmas in the eyes of God. And so, what matters the most to you this Christmas? Bringing glory to God or keeping all the Christmas traditions? Finding yourself before Him in praise and worship, or driving yourself crazy trying to get it all done? Rejoicing in what He has done for you, or complaining about how hard it's going to be to get through this season? A right Christmas keeps us focused on God and His Son. A right Christmas will bring us to the place of worship. With the right motive, that's where we will land. Then number five, if we're going to assemble the right Christmas, you will need the right ministry. Verses 15 through 20 in closing. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see the thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered in at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." The shepherds heard the message and they heeded it. They went to Bethlehem and they found Jesus. They believed what they heard and what they saw, and they left Him to share Him with everyone they met. I'm simply saying there is a ministry in this season. Our church does something Brother EJ started years ago. And he would quietly go around to some of the men in the church, and he would find somebody that had a need, and he would collect money from some of the men in the church, and just without making a big deal or a big show, and just simply go up to somebody in need, usually somebody in our church, and just slide them a wad of money. That was a blessing, and that. Brother EJ's been in heaven a long time, but do you know, Brother EJ turned that over to Eddie, and Eddie's carried that on, and Miss Norma, even before she went home to be with the Lord, wanted to set that up and make sure that continued on till Jesus come. And so I'm saying there's a ministry in this in a real Christmas. It ain't just about getting or giving. It's about meeting the needs of those who are in a low spot. Look around. You don't have to look far and look wide. You can find somebody who is, just at the bottom of the barrel. And if you've ever been there, you know what it's like. The Bible said it's more blessed to give than receive. If you've ever been on the receiving end, you know that's true. Amen. And so if you are at a place where you can give, and I'm sure Eddie, if he hadn't already been around to talk to you, he will be soon. And if you're at a place that you can be a blessing and you can minister to somebody that's down and out, then by all means, minister to people. That's why God's blessing you in the way that He has, so that you can share that and be a blessing and help bear the burdens of others. And so the ministry, it's part of a right Christmas. The mandate of the gospel is a message worth sharing. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, the Bible says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." Romans 5:8, "But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Romans 10:9, the Bible said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The mandate of the gospel is one of come and see. Come and see. That's the mandate of the gospel. John 1:39, He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where He dwelt and abode with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And so the mandate of the gospel is come and see. Then it's go and tell. Not just come and see, then it's go and tell. Mark 5:19, "For howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." The mandate of the gospel first is come and see. Like the woman in John 4, that woman, she had was at the well, and here comes Jesus when He said, "I must needs go through Samaria." And when Jesus was done with her and He had given her a well of springing water up in her, she left that place saying, "Come and see a man which told me all the things that ever I've done." And she came and she saw, but then she left and she told. And boy, that's the mandate of the gospel. Amen. That's the ministry of Christmas, of a right Christmas. Not only the mandate of the gospel, but the miracle of the gospel. The miracle of the gospel is that it eternally changes all who hear and heed it. the shepherds, I mentioned this morning, so I won't go over it much, but it changed their lives. They came, they saw, they left, they told. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things are become new. John 3:3-7, it changes lives hereafter. The Bible said in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Romans 6:23, the Bible said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We could not do better this Christmas than to share the good news of the gospel with somebody who don't know Jesus. I submit to you this evening, and I compel you this evening to try to gather the components that God has laid out in this text, and to have the right master, and to have the right miracle, and to have the right ministry, and take the gospel mandate and go out and share the good news and tell people, I've got good news and I've got great tidings, just like was told in the Bible, and share the good news. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And this is a time of year when people will look to Him when they want any other time of the year. And if you really want to have a right Christmas, be part of the ministry of Christmas. Yes, have your presents. Yes, give your presents. Yes, go to your parties. Let's decorate. The church is beautiful. Decorate your home, put up the lights, and do all that we do. But that, for true believers, that can't be all there is to it, to have a right Christmas. You know what would be the best Christmas you've ever had? Is for you to give somebody that you love, that's lost, the greatest gift ever given, and them receive it, and you save them by giving them that gift. You save them from hell and literally give them eternal life in heaven, all because you was willing to take the components laid out in this text and try to have a right Christmas and get involved in the ministry and share the gospel. How many of you in here has bought at least one Christmas present this year already? Raise your hand. Almost everybody. I need to put mine down because I ain't even started. I'm like Christmas Eve. But about everybody in here raised their hand. And listen, that's great, but you have enough time left, and it won't cost you a dime to give this gift. And I want to leave you with this evening. How many of you will commit to God that I'm not going to make excuses, but I'm going to push myself further than I ever have. I'm bashful, I'm backwards, but I'm going to get involved in the ministry of a real and a right Christmas, and I'm going to share the gospel with somebody I love this year. Give them that gift. If they reject it, at least you've planted the seed. But give one person. Pray and say, Lord, who? Lay somebody on my heart. And whoever you lay on my heart, if you'll give me the confidence, I'll go to them and I'll share the gospel with them. That Jesus came, was born of a virgin, lived sinless and spotless, died on a rugged cross, and arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave so that he could give you eternal life and forgive you of your sin. It's as simple and concise as that. Surely, we could all do that to one person. So I challenge you. and charge you and encourage you to do that. Let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the precious word of God. These components that have been laid out, Lord, to show us how we can have a right Christmas. Lord, I've allowed my priorities to get out of order so many times, God, and oh, God, just get so, things get so hectic and so stressful, Lord, and wondering, worry what my children's going to do and how my family's going to make it, Lord God, how we're going to make Christmas even happen. But Lord, help us, God, to get back to the basics, Lord, for what you've laid out in your word to have a right Christmas. And God, if we'll have a right Christmas, it'll be a blessed Christmas. I pray you'd let this sink deep into our hearts and that we'd receive it with thanksgiving. We love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.